So good to see everyone here this morning, your bright smiling faces and the sunshine outside. I have several announcements to mention to you all this morning. First is that next Sunday will be Baptist Women's Day. We hope you'll come and join us as the women lead in worship in our 10:55 service. We're looking forward to it. I'd also ask that you mark your calendars for Saturday, March 10th for the Wild Game Dinner. We have sign-ups out in the atrium if you would like to sign up to bring something. We're also looking for people to bring desserts as well. So if you would like to sign up, there's a sign-up sheet in the atrium. And then also, if you would just like to know a little bit more about it, or if you'd like to invite someone and want to give them a little flyer, we have flyers sitting on both sides of the podium this morning. So if you want to grab one of those, you can. It'll tell you a little bit more about our speaker as well, and then also gives you the full schedule there as well. Also, just want to bring to your attention that Friday, April 27th, and Saturday, March, April 28th, we will be having a marriage retreat here at Flat Springs. We will have guest speakers coming in, Roger and Janet Sauls. They have been here with you guys here before, but it's been quite a while now. I think it's been about 6 years or so. And so we're excited for them to come back, but we just wanted to go ahead and let you guys know that that's coming up so that you can put it on your personal calendar so that you can come and join us. Also wanted to mention to y'all that we now have these flyers. They say Flat Springs Baptist Church on the front, and it just gives a little bit of information about our church. So if you are a visitor here today with us and you'd like a little bit more information about our church and who we are, you're welcome to grab one of those. They're out in the atrium right out here. Or if you wanted to grab some to take with you so that you can give it to people at work or your neighbors or whoever you might be inviting to come to church and you just want to tell them a little bit about our church, this is a great opportunity for you to do so. A couple of prayer concerns this morning. We just want to remember in prayer for Traveling Mercies, the women who are coming back from the Caswell Women's Retreat. They've been gone this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and they're coming back. I think they're on their way back as we speak. And so they've been having a good weekend, but we want to just remember them and pray for safe travels as they're coming home. We also want to remember Peggy Shepherd and Barbara Garner. And then the last one, I want to make sure you understand me, okay? So there are two Ann Marks. I learned this morning, okay? There are two Ann Marks. This Ann Marks is Martin Marks' wife, Ann. So not Jack's wife, Ann, who cooks in the kitchen, but the other Ann, and she is in the hospital. So we just want to remember her in our prayers this morning as well. I just didn't want you to panic and think it was this Ann. Okay? Did I get it? Okay. I embarrassed him. Anyway. All right. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different. I have a section of scripture that I would like to read for you as we're just preparing our hearts and minds for worship and just ask that you listen. This is going to be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the version that I'll be reading from is the Message. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusting gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, as if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, doesn't take pleasure in the flowering of truth, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, sorry, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your house of worship this morning. God, I just pray that you would help to quiet our thoughts and all the things that might be distracting us now, Lord, so that we can focus on worshiping your name. God, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that your love is unmeasurable, something that we can never fathom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
It's a wonderful way to start our worship. Amen. Take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 62, please. Let's stand as we sing.
All the way, my Savior, leads me by right to Thy seaside. Can I doubt His? us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for getting us all here today, and we thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, be with the ones that are not here today and show them the path to your house. And please, we also thank you for all the blessings that you give to us, and we thank you for that word love that you that Taylor had spoke about. And we thank you for the little blessings, and we thank you for the large blessings. And please use these offerings and further in your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Standing, turn to number 63, Abide With Me.
Thank you. got it. I'm so proud. Thank you. Okay, so I brought some things with me this morning, that, and we're going to see what they all mean, okay? Yeah, that is a clock. Okay, so this first one, do you know what this is?
Yeah.
It's a measuring cup. So if I was going to make some cookies, I might use this to measure out the flour and the sugar and maybe some milk. Do you think we could use this measuring cup to measure God's love? No? Yes? Okay, well, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My cup runneth over." That's what it says in Psalms 21. So if our cup runs over with God's love, we probably couldn't use it to measure God's love, right? No, I don't think his love can fit in there. Okay, what about this? Do you know what this is? Yeah, it's a measuring tape. So if I was going to build something, I might want to measure the length, the width, the height of something so that I could have accurate readings, right? Do you think we can measure God's love with a tape measure?
No.
No. The Bible tells us that God's love is higher than the heavens. If God's love is higher than the heavens, I don't think we could use a tape measure, do you? No. Okay, here's my last thing. You ready? You got to sit back so everybody can see, okay? Can you back up, Grayson? Thank you. Okay, what's this right here?
A clock.
A clock, that's right. What do we use a clock for?
When you tell
a clock. Yeah, to measure time. So there's probably some people in here today that have watches on, and they're going to be measuring Pastor Gary to see his sermon, right? That's what they're going to be doing. But do you think, can we use a clock to measure God's love for us? No, we can't. God's love is everlasting to everlasting. So we can't use that to measure God's love. Okay, what about this verse? Have you heard this? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." How do you measure a love like that? We can't measure it, Buck, but we need to. We've got to experience it, right? We can't measure it with all these things that I showed you up here. So my prayer for you guys this week is that you will understand that God loves you so much that his love cannot be measured. Okay, let's say a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. A love so great that you gave your one and only Son so that we could have eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
From the book of Daniel, a story of love, of God's love. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, 'We don't need to answer your last question. If our God, whom we honor, can save us from a blazing furnace and from your power, he will, your majesty.'
But if he doesn't, you should know, your majesty, we'll never honor your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with anger toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face turned red.
He ordered that the furnace should be heated 7 times hotter than normal. He told some soldiers from his army to tie them up so they could be thrown into the blazing furnace. Then the 3 men were thrown into the blazing furnace.
They were wearing their clothes, hats, and other clothing. The king's order was so urgent and the furnace was so extremely hot that the men who carried the 3 men were killed by the flames from the fire.
So the 3 men fell into the blazing furnace. They were still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was startled. He sprang to his feet. He asked his advisors, "Didn't we throw 3 men into the fire?" "That's true, your majesty," they answered.
The king replied, "But look, I see 4 men. They're united, walking in the middle of the fire and unharmed. The fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the blazing furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here.
Then they came out of the fire. The king's satraps, governors, mayors, and advisors gathered around the three men. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. The hair on their heads wasn't singed. Their clothes weren't burned. And they didn't smell of smoke.
Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and saved his servants who trusted him. They disobeyed the king and risked their lives so that they would not have to honor or worship any god except their own god.
Good morning. Pray with me. Lord, what a tremendous story of love. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would love so much. They were willing to die. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, help us ask ourselves about our love for you. Lord, I believe that everyone who's in this building right now desires to love you more. I know I do. I desire more of your power in my life, more of your direction, more of your peace, more of your strength, more of your vision, more of your understanding. That all comes through the doorway of love. And when I read of men who were brave enough to do what these three men did in Daniel, and how Daniel also would stand and ultimately be cast into a den of lions, and how countless others were willing and are willing even today to give their life because they love. It just causes me to think, Lord. It just causes me to examine my own love and my own motivation in light of who you are. And so, Lord, today, as we pray, we are grateful for yesterday when we gathered in a time of fellowship and we watched children slide down a fading piece of ice. And I couldn't help but think as I came back today, Lord, that yesterday that was a fun place and today it's gone. Lord, I pray that you would help me to put my faith in the permanent. It can't be measured with cups or with clocks or with tapes or with any other human device. But the only way it can be measured is through an old rugged cross. And I thank you for that cross, and for the one who loved me so much that that cross was not too much for him to bear. Would you speak to us about your love? In Jesus' name. And our angels did a good job this morning as well. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've already heard it read from the message. We're going to read it in our text today as the text of our message. This is one of those great passages for preachers because it's got three parts. And that gives you 3 points. While you're turning there, how many of you know who Britton Buchanan is? Raise your hands. Raise them high. Raise them high. Look around you. Look around you. Yeah. The rest of you folks need to get out more. That's all I'm saying. You need to get out more. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow night? Them same hands are going up. Because there's a television program entitled The Voice. And Britton Buchanan is a Sanford boy. And I'm not talking about Sanford, Florida. You ever do that? You ever go on the computer and put Sanford? I can't tell you how many times I've been in Sanford, Florida looking for stuff. I'm talking about Sanford, North Carolina. Anybody know where Sanford, North Carolina is? Would you raise your hand? I'm just seeing who's awake. Okay, about 25 of you don't know. We'll tell you after. It's all right. Britton Buchanan is going to audition on The Voice tomorrow night on their premiere show, and he's going to have three judges turn around for him. And I know which one he's going to choose. I'll tell you later. Okay. I don't really know. I don't really. Why did I tell you that story? Well, you'll hear more about Britton. You know why you'll hear more about Britton? Because if he continues to move on that program, he will become Sanford's favorite son. And there'll be a time if he gets to toward the end that Sanford will shut down. And we will go to hear Britton sing. I saw a video of him singing down at the depot. Wasn't very many people there. I bet if he makes it to the finale of The Voice, the depot won't be big enough to hold the people. I bet there are folks right here in this congregation that'll be right there when he's singing. I need to ask us a question. What in the world does Jesus have to do to get a crowd? That's a hard question, isn't it? But old brothers and sisters, that is the question that is before us. Because I don't remember. Does anybody remember who won the first season of The Voice? I don't. Oh, you do. Lynn, who was it? No, no, you're on a different TV program now. You're going to one of them other ones. Back to my point. I'm going to get the scripture right here. Oh, this is free, by the way. This ain't got anything to do with my sermon. And it does. But you see, I guess as I thought and I saw that slope and I saw all our kids, thank you everybody who worked hard yesterday. And a lot of people worked really hard yesterday for our sled day. Thank you. But when I made the corner, now it was hot yesterday. We all know that, right? You've seen the pictures, right? Everybody's out there in shorts watching them slide. That's kind of cool. But it didn't last long. You hear where I'm going with this? It didn't last long. And Britton Buchanan, I hope he goes far. Wish him all the best. But what's permanent? What's our priorities? What's the most important? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand as we read this beautiful text. Now listen, the church in Corinth is in a mess. You know, the ladies had on their shirts something about a hot mess last week. The church in Corinth is in a hot mess. There aren't any other options. They can't get mad and go to some other church. So they got to stay with each other because that's the only one in Corinth. But they are angry at each other. They're disappointed with each other. Some of them think they're better than others. Some of them are going for the wrong reason. They can't even do communion right. They're talking about spiritual gifts, and some of them say, I'm more spiritual than you. And in the midst of all that, in fact, if you're reading the text, all the way up until this point, Paul is talking about y'all. He's in the second person. He's saying, y'all can't figure it out, and y'all are doing this, and y'all. And he didn't use y'all. He wasn't from the South. But if he'd been from the South, he would have said y'all. But then he turns it to me. And in this one, he gets back to the first person, to me. And in the midst of this mess in the church, this mess in the world, Corinth, the city was a mess. The world was a mess. And in the midst of all of that, he begins to speak. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not agape, that's the Greek word he uses here for love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not agape, I gain nothing. Agape is patient and it's kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing when somebody else messes up, but it rejoices with the truth. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and agape abide. These three, but the greatest of these is agape. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray for me? God, would you speak to us clearly for just a moment, that we might leave the worship center today having heard your voice, not the voice of a preacher, not the voice of a choir, but your voice. Would you challenge us to love as you love us? In Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. There are four words in Greek for love. Storge is the first name, and that's the affection usually considered to be among family members. There's phile, the word Philadelphia comes from that, the city of brotherly love, you may recall. And that word really has a great deal of meanings. That may be as close to our word love, where you can love your wife and love the weather and love your football team and love your dog and use the same word for all of those, although you know they have more than one kind of meaning. And then there's the word eros, the word we get passion from, usually associated with romantic type love. It's never used in the Bible, the word, or in the New Testament, eros, but it is a Greek word. And then there's this word agape that really the church embraced. It was an infrequently used Greek word for love. It meant deep love. It meant love that was transforming and changing. It was the kind of love that went deeper, and the church realized that it was the love of God, and they embraced it as the love of God. And so when you're reading, you might sometimes, as you're reading a passage, find the Greek word storge, or you might read the word phile. But also, when you all the time, when you get to God's love, you hear this word agape. And in this passage that we've just read, this the most beautiful passage on love that we have in our Bible. He uses agape all the time, every time. Agape. This is the same word Jesus used when he said, if you agape me, then keep my commandment. Agape one another. Not that kind of wishy-washy love. Not even that affectionate kind of family love, but agape. Well, you might wonder how to define agape, right? Well, I'm glad you came today, because he defines it for us. And you've just read the definition. Taylor read it as we began, and I shared it from the English Standard Version. So I want to begin with some questions and end with some questions. First, why should we love? What if I just respect you? Isn't that enough? If I just speak when you speak and I don't do you any harm, isn't that enough? Isn't it okay just to live and let live? I'll do my thing and you do your thing and we just won't get in each other's way. Is that okay? Respect and boundaries? Why do we have to love? Why does he compel us? Why did Jesus over and over again in John from in what we call the Passion Discourse, when he's got the disciples in the upper room, and that really starts to run in John chapter 12 and go all the way to about verse chapter 19. Why does he over and over and over and over and over and over, are you getting this? And over and over and over again say, you are my disciples if you love. And then he qualifies that love by love the way I love you. Agape, like I agape you, Jesus. Well, what do we mean when we say love? What are we talking about? Respect and boundaries? Is love just an emotion? I just feel love for you? Is love just an action? Is it just what we do? Can I just do some nice things and say, I really don't care for you, but I've done some nice things for you. That's enough. What is he talking about when he talks about love? Or is it just, you with me? I want you to hear what I'm fixing to ask us. Or is it just a meaningless communication with no real meaning? It's just stuff we say. I love you. Love you. Love your hair. Love you. And what did I mean when I say I love you? What does it mean? Some of you meet me in the door and you tell me you love me and I like that. What do you mean by that? What do I mean when I say and I love you too? What are we talking about? Do we know? Can each of us define love ourselves? Is it love's whatever Gary wants it to be? It can be this today and that tomorrow. I can change it. It's my love. I can do what I want to with it, right? World is he talking about when over and over again he says without love we've got nothing and through love we have everything? When he concludes this book in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, he says everything you do it out of love. Pretty powerful. And then I love the way he finally ends it with the last verse when he says, I love you, I agape you in Christ Jesus. Well, I could keep asking questions. Let me do them quickly. Does love grow or does it change? Can we be a good person without being a loving person? Can we be a Christian and not love certain people? Is conditional love okay? Is unconditional love required? Is there a difference in God's love and my love? And I just wonder, when's the last time we really listened to God about love at all? God about love. You know, it's easy to let everything in the world define love for us. The television can define it. The internet can define it. Our friends can define it. Our family can define it. But God defines it. And he says it's the very essence of the thing that changes everything. I bet a lot of us are familiar with a passage out of John, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse. Do you remember that verse, John 3:16? For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten son. What a powerful image. Are we hearing from God? I remembered a story and I looked it up. There was a fella in 1971 or 3, I can't remember now. His name is Frank Apollonio. Lived in California. Some of you are going to say, it sounds like somebody from California. who stopped talking for 17 years. Now, some of you are looking at your spouse and say, honey, wake up. Did you hear what the preacher said? 17 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Well, he did it for all kinds of reasons. It's neat. Some of you don't do it now. I don't want to see any phones coming out, okay? When you get home, you can Google Frank. He was also called the Planet Walker. You can just Google Planet Walker and get probably more than you want to on Frank. I don't agree with all of his political views, but it was interesting. I was reading some. I remembered reading this story or hearing this story years ago. And I love this quote from Frank, and I want us to understand it in light of love. Listen to what he said. For the first week, and by the way, I'll just give you a little bit. He just decided to be quiet for a day. And then when he woke up the next day, he said, I don't think I need to talk today either. And then it got to be a week, and then it got to be a month, and then it got to be a year, and his family came in. Well, you probably either do or don't want to read it, but that's up to you. But this is what he said, what he learned. For the first week, everyone thought it was fun. And here's what caught me as I was reading this, and this is what Frank says, I realized I was actually listening for a change. I had always been so used to thinking about what I was going to say next that I didn't listen. Are we listening to God? Or is the voice going to tell us what's next? Or is social media going to tell us what's next? Or is school or work tomorrow going to be what we listen to mostly? Are we so busy talking to ourselves that we drowned out the voice of God? Because I want to tell you, it's love. It's God's love that's most important. Very quickly this morning, I want to give you three truths that come from this passage. The first one's found in the first three verses. The priority of love. And what I would say about that is, this is where we might look at our love versus God's love. This occurs, as I've already mentioned, right in the middle of Paul dealing with all kind of problems with people, and of all things, they're dealing with spiritual gifts as one of their major problems. Someone said, you can sense that you're experiencing spiritual bankruptcy when you can say the right words, gain the right knowledge, and do the right things with the wrong heart. That was good. Let me say that again. You can sense that you're experiencing spiritual bankruptcy when you can say the right words. You mean you can say the right words and still be wrong? Yes. When you gain the right knowledge. You mean you can have the right knowledge and still be wrong? Yes. And do the right things. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying we can do the right things and still be wrong? Yes. Because it's about the heart, isn't it? It's about the heart. You see, what the world needs that the church has is not more stuff. They don't need more stuff. They've got plenty of stuff. They don't need more knowledge. My goodness, they've got the internet. What else do you need? They don't need more knowledge. But what they're desperate for, and what they need more than anything else, is the love of God. You should have said amen right then. You should have said amen right then. That's what they need. And maybe we've been talking so loud, we hadn't heard God say what he just said. They don't need more stuff. What they need is the love of God. The warning signs of spiritual bankruptcy. Impressive eloquence without love is nothing but empty noise. Impressive knowledge without love is nothing but empty arrogance. Impressive faith without love is nothing but empty confidence. And impressive sacrifice without love is nothing but empty service. You know, I hear people say sometimes, I've said it myself, maybe you've said it, that You'll see someone who's going through a real hard time. Maybe they're dealing with physical problems, or maybe they're dealing with financial problems, or maybe they're dealing with family problems. And we sometimes say, have you ever said this? You know, I just don't know how people go through things without the Lord. You ever said that? I've said that. I don't know how people go through what they're going through. I don't know how I could go through what they're going through if I didn't know the Lord. You know what you're saying? The love of God changes everything. The love of God changes everything. The love of God, it changes everything. The fact is, a true disciple, we must make sure that primary in our life is God's love. If I come to this pulpit to preach, it should be out of God's love. If you go to teach Sunday school, it should be out of God's love. If you go to a school or to work tomorrow, you should go to do what you do out of the love of God. And if you go for any other reason, brothers and sisters, can I just be fair with us? You're not a disciple of Almighty God. It's not optional. Jesus said over and over again, we read it this past Wednesday night in John 15 before we ate, and they'll know you're a Christian by how you love. And if you keep my commandment, then I'm with you. And if you keep my commandment and you love others like I love you, then you're doing what I want you to, because my new command is that you love others. And then he qualified it by the way I loved you. What did he say? You agape then. Secondly, the properties of love. Those first passages of what all we could do with our eloquence, with our knowledge, with our faith and our sacrifice. Then he just defines it for us. Listen again to it. Love is patient and kind. Are you patient and kind? I'll ask your family later. Does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. I just gave you the definition of agape. There it is in verses 4 through 7. If you want to know what agape is, memorize that and you got it. That's it. You see, when we're loving, then impressive eloquence that without love is empty noise, with love it becomes beautiful music. Impressive knowledge without love is nothing but empty arrogance, but with love, it's life-giving power. Impressive faith without love is nothing but empty confidence, but with love, it is complete dependence upon God. And impressive sacrifice without love is nothing but empty service, but with love, it is following Christ. And that's what you and I are called to do. Finally, this morning, we look at the permanence of love. Our love, yours and mine, is partial. It's temporary. It's conditional, isn't it? Look at the divorce rate in our country. Love's conditional. Our love's conditional. God's love, it's unconditional. Our love's in part. His love is eternal. You hear the verse, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, when the agape comes, the partial, it'll pass away. How do you measure it? Taylor was right on target with her children's sermon today. How do you measure God's love? Have you tried? Sometimes it's how we see things. I love what Robert Twiss, a Lakota Indian, shared his insight. He said, the Euro-Americans, that's us, by the way, time is quantitative. We measure it in chunks, right? Minutes, seconds, hours. That's how we see time. He says, but the Native Americans is qualitative. And he gives this example. He said someone came to an older Native American and asked him if he had lived on the reservation all his life. And he said, well, no, not yet. Do you get it? No, not yet. How do you measure time? Are you walking in what God still has for you to do? Or do you simply refer to what God had done? I was saved. what is that? I got saved. What is that? Paul got it right. He said, we are being saved. That's a little challenging, isn't it? It's a process. It's an ongoing. It's every day. It's living in the agape. What would happen if we focused the rest of our limited time on earth on God's love, that eternal, unlimited, unconditional love? What if we made it primary? I'm back to my questions as we close today. What's primary in your life? Don't lie. Please don't lie to yourself. Okay? Don't lie to yourself. Don't do that. Because if you lie to yourself right now, you say, oh, it's fine. It's all good. And you'll leave the worship center, and this will have been another event, but not a life-changing moment. But I believe the Holy Spirit's in this place. You believe the Holy Spirit's here? Right now, wanting to embrace us with agape. And change how we do mom and dad. Change how we do husband and wife. Change how we do brother, sister. Change how we do student, co-worker, community person. Wanting to change us because, folks, hear me, hear me, hear me. The world needs the love of God. That's what they need. They need to know that you and I have experienced it. And it's primary. It's primary. It's not secondary. It's not third area, if that's even a word. It's not something we attach onto us somewhere and pull along. It's what gets us up in the morning and what puts us to bed at night. And it's what we do from beginning to end, that we recognize God's love. Then we'll love in a different way. If we apply those principles of being patient and kind and not envious and not boastful and not rude and not insisting on our own way, not irritable, not rejoicing when someone else messes up, but we'll believe all things, we'll hope all things, we'll endure all things, we'll be God's mouthpiece until he comes and calls his people home. That's our challenge, yours and mine. You know why? Because it's the only permanent thing on the planet. Frank was called the planet. One day this planet will be gone. But the love of God and all those who partake in it shall live forever. Forever. Beyond this planet. I don't want to be just a planet walker. I want to be a part of the eternal kingdom. How about you? If you're here today and you don't know the love of God, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and I want you to hear John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave Jesus, that if you believe in him, you would live forever. Wow. Voice can't do that for us. Social media, no. The love of God. Blessed be the name. Lord, sometimes we almost take your name in vain and we say, for the love of God, would you do this or that? But in this moment, Lord, in this holy moment, in this holy place, might we say, for the love of God, I'll make a change. For the love of God, I'll begin to follow more closely, to listen more often and more intently, and allow you to love me and to love through me all those you put in my path. Lord, may there be less of my kind of love and more of your agape love in all that we do. And Lord, if there's one here, just one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe a dozen who don't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, and you haven't transformed their life by your power, then today could be the day of salvation. That's our prayer for that future brother or sister to come and experience your love and your peace and your power. And our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is page 64. God will take care of you, and He will. This morning, if you need to make some decision for Him, we invite you, we encourage you to do so as God leads and we stand together. This week, our assignment is to go out and agape people. Can you do that? I think we can. And if we do, then we surely will leave this place in His peace and in His power and in His abiding presence, that we might be His people in the midst of all. Would you pray? Lord, thank You for Your love that changes everything. Help us to share that love with all we shall pass this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.